You're listening to audio from The Village Church. If you'd like to check out more resources or give to our ministry, please visit us at thevillagechurch.net.
TBC. My name is Heidi Kemby, and my family and I have been at the church since 2012. I currently serve as worship leader for Kids Village and Women's Bible Study. Our verse for today is from Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. It says, I came to my garden, my sister, my bride. I gathered my myrrh with my spice. I ate my honeycomb with my honey. I drank my wine with my milk. Eat, friends, drink, and be drunk with love. I slept, but my heart was awake. A sound, my beloved is knocking. Open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my perfect one. For my head is wet with dew, my locks with the drops of the night. I had put off my garment. How could I put it on? I had bathed my feet. How could I soil them? My beloved put his hand to the latch, and my heart was thrilled within me. I arose to open to my beloved, and my hands dripped with myrrh, my fingers with liquid myrrh on the handles of the bolt. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had turned and gone. My soul failed me when he spoke. I sought him, but found him not. I called him, but he gave no answer. And this is the word of the Lord.
Hey, good morning. It's good to see you. If you have a Bible, grab it. We're going to be in that chapter and chapter 6, but I didn't want Heidi to read two chapters of Scripture over you. So if you'll grab your Bible and open there, that's where we'll be camping out. So we've been saying this really for 5 weeks now. If you've ever been to a Christian marriage in particular, there's a variety of different things or components that can be a part of the service, but oftentimes they'll have a setup like this. It'll be back in the one of the corners, and what'll happen is the husband's mom and dad, they'll come down and they'll pick up something like this or maybe a torch or something, and they'll light it, and they're basically going, hey, this represents our baby boy. But it actually represents more than just their baby boy. It will, for the purpose of today's sermon, it will represent a conflict style. It will represent whether you yell or whether you shut down and get cold or you argue in a way that's healthy. It will represent whether there is some emotional stunting based on abuse or neglect. It will represent all sorts of things that are going to bear its weight on this new light that we're going to light. Then mom and dad will sit down, and then the bride's mom and dad will come up and light this one. And this represents baby girl, princess. And it will also represent a style of conflict. It will represent whether they yell, whether they shut down and get cold, whether they call names, whether they on and on I could go. It will have with it any abuse or neglect involved. And then at some point in the sermon, a guy like me or their good friend that got licensed to do the ceremony will use the phrase from the scriptures that the two become one flesh. A song will either play or be sung, and they'll pick up these two candles and they'll light this middle one. And what they're saying is we're bringing these two people into something new. And then if I give you no other gift, what I want for the rest of your life is that if you're at a ceremony and you see them blow out these candles, you should think they shouldn't have done that. You don't need to say anything. You don't need to raise your hand. You need to wait for them to say if there's any reason. I've got it. You shouldn't have blown out. Just in your heart, I want you to know they shouldn't have done that. Because we do not lose ourselves when we get married. In fact, what makes marriage hard is that we bring ourselves And all of that to bear on this new work. What we're saying is that we're committed to doing that. And we've said that marriage has two primary purposes. The first is that it is a legitimate partnership that neither of us can do God's ordained mission of filling the earth with truth, beauty, and goodness by ourselves. That's not to say that singles or divorced or widowed don't bring that to bear. It's that the primary picture given in the scripture is that of marriage between a man and woman. But it's not just a partnership to fill the earth with truth, beauty, and goodness. It is a picture of the covenantal faithfulness of God to his people, which is why when the people of God rebel against God, it is most frequently called adultery, not idolatry. And we said this is a very different idea. This partnership and picture is a very different idea than the more popular version today, which is super romantic and super emotive, and that I'm getting married so that I might have the, my life might be made complete. And this other person exists really to fulfill all of my needs, which we, you need to go back and listen to week one if that's your framework, because that is an impossible weight to put on another person. And it's parasitic. It's not love. And if you both have come in, this is the first time I'm trying this since I messed it up a couple of weeks ago. It is parasitic. If you both come in, so if one of you comes in this way, it's like a tick and a dog. If you both come in, it's two ticks, no dog. Nailed it. If you weren't here a couple of weeks ago, you missed out. It's fine. And so when we have this understanding, now we've got a real shot for marriage to be all that it can be. Where we don't understand this, there are problems that flare all across the relationship. But I don't need to preach all four sermons again. Just a brief catch up. Now, when Lauren and I were doing premarital counseling, a guy named David McQueen at Beltway Park, where I was serving, did our premarital, and he gave us this quiz. He gave us both the quiz, and then he asked us to fill that quiz out separately, and then we would get together and discuss our answers. I should have seen it for the trap that it was. And so it was just like, I'm going to date myself here. Let me give you some examples of questions. Who holds the checkbook? So if you're a little bit younger in here, there was a day that we couldn't just touch stuff with our phone. We had this look, it was like a piece of paper. And you'd have to write on it like whoever was going to read it had no mind. So you'd have to be like, that's $500. And then you had to spell out $500 in a line behind them. And you had to sign your name. And that was like as good as cash in most places. And so who is going to hold that? Where are you spending Thanksgiving year one? How are you? I mean, it was just how many times a week do you expect to make love? And then when we got together, I mean, I did my stuff. I was like, I knew what we were doing. And then I'm not a rule follower, but I obeyed. I was trying to honor the process. So I didn't go, Lauren, what'd you put for number four? I just let her fill it out. And then when we got with David that week, here's what he did. I hope you're listening. I mean, he was like, Lauren, what'd you get for number one? Okay, Matt, what'd you get for number one? Matt, what'd you get for number two? Okay, Lauren, what did you get for number two? And I was like, this is great. This is like premarital conflict. It's like you're going to help us get in all our first year fights before we even get married. And then not long after that, here's what I, and maybe you won't relate to this at all, I'm fine. What I was noticing as Lauren and I were dating is that about every 3 weeks, we'd have a flare-up of some kind. Like every 3 weeks, we'd be back in another fight. Maybe sometimes we'd be doing really well and make it to 4 or 5 weeks, and there'd be this flare. Well, man, my family of origin was, I told you this week one, I'll say it again, but just know that I did not want my parents' marriage. I didn't want, I don't know if that you relate to that at all, but I just saw what I didn't want. And I want to say this to you again, anti-vision will always take you to the thing you don't want to be. You need a vision to move towards, not something to move away from. You with me? It's just part of why I'm doing this series, because I know some people get married, it's like, I'm not going to have my parents' marriage. Guess whose marriage you're going to have if that's how you go in? your parents. It'll look a little different and be the same thing. So what we need is a compelling vision from the scriptures of what this is meant to be, and we move towards that, not away from this, but towards this. Otherwise, we swing the pendulum, and it's just the same thing that looks a bit different. You with me? Okay, I don't know if you are or not. I'm going to keep going. And so I asked David, I was like, here, listen, man, I love this girl. I mean, I loved her. I was already in Raya, if you were here last week. I had seen the crazy, and it still looked good to me. And so I was all in, but I didn't know because I didn't have any models about, I knew how I didn't want to do conflict, and it felt weird to me that if we were so in love, why this kept flaring like it did so frequently. And so I asked David, and here's what David says. This is one of the most freeing things anyone's ever said to me. He said, you're going to fight with someone for the rest of your life. Would you like that to be Lauren? And I thought, oh my gosh, yes. I would like to fight that woman for the rest of my life. And I'm happy to report here 25 years later that I am still happily fighting with Lauren Walker Chandler. Now, let me set our time up, and then I want us to get to the text. There is a way in which healthy conflict sanctifies and grows us into the fullness of all Christ has for us. Whether you're married or single, you can only understand yourself truly as you try to relate to other people and relate to God and see yourself rightly. And what close friends and a spouse does is, God help us, hold up a mirror to us. And it's oftentimes in that mirror, we don't like what we see. And that can elevate conflict. So where conflict is done in a healthy way, we have the opportunity to grow in maturity and grow into all that Christ would have us be. And where conflict is handled poorly, because of our own kind of brokenness or pride or foolishness or some of the stuff that we grew up with, then what happens is you move farther away from the picture and don't show the covenantal faithfulness of Jesus, but the foolishness of humans trying to be divine. You with me? Okay. It's interesting to note that in the Song of Solomon, which is this super intense, highly romantic, wildly sexualized book, that 20% of it's on conflict. Do the math in your head real quick. 20% conflict, that's 1.5 days a week. That's 72 days a year. It seems that the Bible's understanding of human relationships, whether the marital one or deep friendship, is that you and I are going to experience conflict with others frequently. And if we'll pop up and think about it theologically, it makes sense. When we become Christians, the Bible calls us babies. And then from that moment of conversion, we enter into what's called progressive sanctification, or what I simplify as the long journey home, which means what you're seeing up here today as a near 50-year-old man is not what I was 10 years ago. And that guy wasn't the guy 10 years before him, and he certainly wasn't the guy 10 years before him. And I am being progressively matured into who God eventually is taking me to be. Are you tracking? Are you with me? Which means at any given moment, me and my spouse are in various places of sanctification. And in the marriage covenant, conflict, when dealt with in the way that I think God designs conflict to work, has one of the best opportunities for me to grow into all that he has for me. Because you didn't know you were selfish till you got married. Amen? You didn't know you were selfish until you had a good group of friends that you did life with deeply. You didn't know you were selfish. You didn't know you had that tendency. You didn't know. And now you do. And now you've got a shot to turn into it or to harden your heart and wall off. So, with that said, let's get to our text. I love that the Bible always kind of uses, it just meets us where we are. It never tries to paint pictures that aren't consistent with reality. And if you've heard the Bible that way, someone's done you a disservice. So keep in mind where we were last week. We just got out of chapter 4. And chapter 4 is some of the most sensual literature ever written by a human being. In fact, I was, you think I was, like I've heard somebody like, man, you went in last week. No, I didn't. Go study chapter 4 yourself. That thing is, woo! Like, I'm telling you, they wouldn't let Hebrew boys read it until they hit a certain age. It's nearly pornographic in some of those, you know, images he was using there. But not, we don't have time for that. And so now they're back from the honeymoon. Back from the honeymoon, back in real life. And so we're going to pick it up in verse 2 of chapter 5. I slept, but my heart was awake. A sound, my beloved is knocking. Open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my perfect one. For my head is wet with dew, my locks with the drops of night. Her response, I had put off my garment. How could I put it on? I have bathed my feet. How could I soil them? So let me set it up. And I think if you're married in particular, this will land. Solomon's back at work, and he's worked longer than he said. He told his girl he'd be home at a certain time. He did not make it home at that time. He is late coming home. And he's sweaty and tired, and he's on his way home, and she gave up. She's like in bed. Did you hear it? Like she just went to sleep. Her heart's awake, but she was tired. She's like, I'm not waiting, and she just got in bed. Our boy Solomon, he's on his way home, and he just starts thinking about his girl, man. Starts thinking about those goats hopping down the Mount of Gilead. Starts thinking that nose of, let me start thinking about that heap of wheat, those fawns. And he's got in his mind some lovin's. And so he's heading home. And the whole way home, he's just like, I'm going to go in. Can't wait to see her. It's fair to say from what we learned last week that he wants her. He wants to use her. He wants her. And he wants her and that he wants to be physically intimate with her. And so in his head, he's just playing it out. You know who's not playing it out? Mama. Mama ain't playing it out. Mama's in bed. And mama ain't interested. And so he comes in and he knocks on the door, and he's spitting sweet, like, my dove, my girl, my lady, the lover of my soul. You hear what she said? Like, bro, you like 2 hours late. I am in bed. I've already gone a cycle of REM. I've already cleaned my, I've done that face thing. Whatever you ladies are doing in the bathroom for an hour and a half at night is still a mystery to me. I don't want to go in there. I think I'm spending thousands of dollars without knowing it. I'm not, just do your thing, Lauren. I'll see you whenever you come out. And she's like, I'm not redoing this whole process. Not tonight. This is a biblical, I've got a headache. It's what it is. It's what it is. It's a biblical, I've got a headache. Now, a couple of things I want to highlight here just as we get started. Almost all conflict, especially marital conflict, is birthed out of unmet expectations. Almost all, not all, there are times that conflict isn't born of unmet expectation, but almost all marital conflict, and I think you can roll it out if you're single, into relational conflict is birthed from unmet expectation. Did you see it happening? Like he's on his way home and he's talking to himself. Oh man, when I get home, she's gonna be waiting for me. We talked about this earlier. Now, we didn't talk about how late he was coming home. But man, he's so excited to get home. And then he gets home, she's not in the kitchen. He creeps up to the room. Right? Now, what are her expectations? A good night's sleep. To leave me alone. That's her, like she does not have these expectations. And you see two expectations collide. My guess is two expectations that hadn't been voiced, which gets you in a lot of trouble in marriage. And so at the collision of these two expectations not being met, I want you to watch his response. Here's what she says. My beloved put his hand on the latch. Now, let me tell you what's not happening in this poem. This doesn't mean that she says, no, thank you. And he's like, oh, yeah. And he like bust open the door. That's not putting his hand on the latch. It's actually he's anointing the latch with oil. He's saying to her, okay, I love you. But he's obviously frustrated, and we'll see that here in a second. But look what happens to her. And my heart was thrilled. I arose to open to my beloved, and my hands dripped with myrrh. My fingers with liquid myrrh on the handles of the bolt. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had turned and gone, and my soul failed me when he spoke. I sought him, but found him not. I called him, but he gave no answer. Let me tell you what he didn't do. Here's the first thing he didn't do. He didn't take what wasn't given. Brothers, it is never okay to take from your wife what she is not freely given. Ever. There is never an instant where you have the right to take from her what you have not earned by being a safe, available soul. Ever. Period. You will not be able to email me some scenario where you are able to rape your wife. That is not in view here. And I know some of you are like, you shouldn't talk like that in church. And I would just say, I love you. You probably should find another church because I talk like that. Because this is real stuff. This is stuff I've learned in 30 years of pastoral ministry. Never, okay. He doesn't kick open the door and remind her vows. Number two, he doesn't try to be the Holy Spirit. Way too many men and women want to use their perception of common sense to manipulate or change the way their spouse feels or responds to them. But remember that this is a partnership and a picture. They don't exist to fill our every whim and want. So to try to manipulate someone to get what you want is crazy unloving. And this is my biggest problem with most evangelical literature around marriage. They give you best practices to get what you want. And I'm telling you, this is real stuff I've heard. Maybe you've heard it. Like, it's, oh, you want more sex? You know what women find sexy? Picking up around the house. You want more play? Vacuum, clean the kitchen. Well, here, you don't want the soul of your bride. You want her body, and here's how that plays out. You'll help around the house and be like, and then when she doesn't respond to you in that way, then what do? You stop helping around the house. You were using serving her as a way to get something from her. Well, that's manipulation. Christ never does that to his bride. Jesus never manipulates it. So I'm going to bless you as long as you perfectly respond to my blessing. No, he blesses because he loves us and he moves towards us when we are the most imperfect responders ever. It's the picture we live into, friends. He doesn't try to be the Holy Spirit. And I want to be careful here because what we see in the text is she changes her mind. So he is obviously frustrated, and here's how I know. Because he says, you know, with this little anointing, I love you, I'm still crazy about you. But then he leaves to work through his frustration. And let me talk about that. Here's what I'm going to do. My Bible's right here. I'm going to read myself into the text. It's a terrible thing to do frequently. And when I do it, I want to let you know I'm doing it. The Bible doesn't tell us why he left. So let me read myself into the text. I am quick-witted and sharp-tongued. You're probably picking up on that. Like my brain and heart and soul, I burn hot and I'm moving fast, always in my mind. And I want to get to the other side of conflict. Well, my wife, Lauren, she is a deep processor, not a fast processor. By the way, that in and of itself is some correction from last night's version of this. where I said she is a slow processor. And at dinner last night, she was like, hey, real quick. We had a good week. It wasn't a fight. I just received. And I was like, that's such better language. Thank you, baby. You make me a better man. And then earlier today, I was like, wait, was she saying I'm not deep? And I was like, oh, no, that's a lie. That's not what she said. I'm going to take her for what she said. But she was like, I don't think that I'm slow. I want to make sure I'm seeing it right from different positions. I want to make sure and so if I read myself into the text, if I ever create space from Lauren in a conflict, it's almost always because I have learned to take my frustration to the Lord before I take it to her. Because oftentimes the Lord will rebuke me and say, you're trying to get from her what you're supposed to get from me. Or will remind me, you're taking this personally, and she doesn't mean it personally at all. And so I think another good rule is always take your frustration to the Lord before you take it to the spouse. But let me highlight this. There are healthy reasons to create distance. It is never good to create distance to punish or to manipulate. So he has gone down. We're going to find him in the garden here in a little bit. He has created space. If I read myself into the text, he's like, yeah, because she said no, and he wants to be a certain kind of man. So he's like, great, I love you. Oh, so let me get down to the garden, work some of that. I don't know if he just went and started just working some of that tension out from all that expectation. I don't know. But he created space, and I think at times space is required, especially if you tend to be quick-tongued. Right? And so this is I love this about him. He said, I love you. And then he took his frustrations to the Lord. We'll see that play out here in a little bit. And then here's where we'll pick the text back up. Look in verse 7. The watchmen found me as they went about in the city. They beat me. They bruised me. They took away my veil, those watchmen of the walls. So here in the passage, it's poetry, right? So the watchmen aren't beating up the queen. That's a good way to get yourself killed. What she's describing, if we go back in the poem, is that she changed her mind, she hopped up, she opened the door, and he wasn't there. So she called his name, and he didn't answer. And now she's working her way through the city to try to find him. And every time she comes across someone and says, have you seen Solomon? And they're like, we haven't seen him. Then her heart hurts. She's like, oh man, I really let him down. I really disappointed him. And that's what's happening. Nobody's beating up the queen. Like, that's a good way to die. And so what does she do? She does what almost every woman I know does when there's conflict. She finds her girls, right? Look at it. Here's what she says. Oh, daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that you tell him, I am sick with love. And her friends are terrible. They're terrible women. Look at verse 9. What is your beloved more than another beloved, O most beautiful among women? What is your beloved more than another beloved that you thus adjure us? Do you hear what they're saying? Like they're like, sis, you're so fine, you're so pretty, you're so beautiful, you're so good. Why are you seeking this bum out? You get whoever you want. Look how fine you are. Thanks, ladies. Hey, as a general rule, there are always three stories in any story about marital conflict. There's his, there's hers, there's the truth. Now, sometimes people are intentionally manipulating and trying to build a team on their side. Most often, stuff over here has put a lens on our lives that we're interpreting data a certain way, whether it's accurate or not. Are you traveling? Like there are times my perception of reality has been significantly and seriously distorted by how I grew up or whether or not I was nurtured or neglected or abused. And so I'm interpreting data a specific way, whether it's reality or not. And when both sides are doing this, you get his version, her version, and the truth, right? And so she goes to her girls and like, what is the big deal about him? And here, I love her response. Although her girls are sketch, she's legit. As I read this, I would like to just in full disclosure tell you that Lauren has never said any of this to me. My beloved is radiant and ruddy, distinguished among 10,000. His head is the finest gold. His locks are wavy, black as a raven. Here's my favorite sentence, maybe, in this whole book of the Bible. I don't even know what to do with it. His eyes are like doves beside streams of water, bathed in milk, sitting beside a full pool. Tell me about your man's eyes. Oh, I'm glad you ask. They're like doves. But they're like doves that are like sitting by a stream. But as they were sitting by the stream, they were bathed in milk and then sat next to a pool. It's like, so they're Hazel. You got Hazel eyes. You just could have said Hazel. Let's keep reading. His cheeks are like beds of spices, mounds of sweet smelling herbs. His lips are lilies dripping liquid myrrh. His arms are rods of gold set with jewels. Come on, Lauren. His body is polished ivory bedecked with sapphires. His legs are alabaster. I understand why she doesn't say that. His legs are alabaster columns set on bases of gold. His appearance is like Lebanon, choice as the cedars. His mouth is most sweet. He is altogether desirable. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. Do you see what she's done? I love this. This is just a huge takeaway here. You need to be an expert in the strengths of your spouse. You need to have a PhD in what's beautiful, true, and good in them. Because when the question came, what's the big deal about him? She's like, I'm glad you asked. I got a whole file. Bam! And she just works at her. He's this, he's this, he's got this, he does this, he does this. She is an expert. Oftentimes in marital conflict, we will compare our strengths to their weaknesses. Here's how it works. I always do this. She never does this. Brother, how about we get your nevers on the table? How about we go your nevers with her nevers and you can see, oh, we're both in process. But sis, when you take, I'm doing all this and he never does this, that's apples and oranges. You're comparing your strengths with his weaknesses. And he doesn't have a chance at passing what we see here. He's got weaknesses. She ain't naming them. She's honoring him. To these girls that have tried to be a triangulated safe place to kind of continue to sow into the discord. Like, can you imagine if her response was like, you're right, screw it. Well, we're not going to end where we're going to end in the text if she does that. But she don't even have a high school diploma in his weaknesses. She got a PhD in his strengths, right? And so look what happens to the friends. The friends are rebuked by her praise of his strengths. 6:1, where has your beloved gone, O most beautiful among women? Where has your beloved turned that we may seek him with you? So her response, let me tell you about my man, and list all that out, has them going, oh shoot, let's get him. Let's go find him, sis. Get your app out. Find you. He got Find My Friends. He got Life 360. Let's find that brother. And now the girls have turned from kind of this chirping in her ear into the discord to pulling her out of the discord and coming alongside of her and going, let's see if the Lord will work here. And now they're helping her find him. Now, I want to talk about this because it's just, this is, I'm trying to help with my own personal pain here. There are times to loop others in. I know of 5 instances with friends where in the right good desire to honor their spouse and in the not right good emotion of embarrassment, a husband or a wife did not go get the help that they needed in that situation. So I understand the impulse to want to honor. I understand the impulse to even feel embarrassed. I'm so embarrassed that we find ourself in this situation. And yet I do think wisdom is that there are times to loop others in. I still think you can do that in a way that's honoring. Let me give you three kind of, if this is happening, you need to loop somebody in, somebody trusted and somebody who's got the skills to help you navigate. Number one, if the spouse is a danger to themselves or others, it's time to loop someone in. Number two, if the marriage is no longer functional or sustainable, it's time to loop someone in. And if you can no longer live with the way things are, it's time to loop someone in. And let me coach some here. Where I have seen this most frequently is around addiction. And when you try to get help here, I would not frame it as a marital issue or you're going to get marital counseling. But if your spouse's addiction has made them dangerous to themselves or others, if your spouse's addiction has made the marriage unfunctional, unsustainable, and if you can no longer do it this way, the help you need is, my spouse is struggling with this addiction. Not, we're fighting a lot. Because I've told you, couples fight. Your issue isn't fighting, it's addiction. So if you try to come in and go, we're not getting along in marriage, you're going to get how you can help, you know, conflict well in marriage. But you don't conflict well with addiction. And so there are times, even though you want to honor, and even though you might be embarrassed, that help is required because of a level of brokenness that's abnormal. Okay, now, from here, she finds him. She finds him down in the garden, like I let you know that apparently guys have places they go when they're frustrated, and his was his garden, and so he's down there. I don't know, he's pulling trees up. I don't know what he's doing. He's frustrated, so he's working it out with the Lord away from her. And she finds him in the garden, and they each, so he had had time to process, he's down there, she had kind of been, you know, she reminded herself of all that she loved about him, worked it through with her girls. Now there's this little gaggle of ladies trying to find Solomon, and they find him in the garden. Before we get into that passage, I want to give you some gospel practices when it comes to conflict, how we can, if we'll kind of do these things, they grow us into the picture, because it's how Jesus interacts with us as his bride. All right, here is a couple. Never respond to your spouse harshly. You know what Jesus never does to his bride? Responds harshly. Even when they're being ungrateful, presuming, wicked, he doesn't respond to them harshly. You can go read in the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah accuses the Lord of being a liar and deceiving him. Did the Lord kill him, destroy him, give him a disease? No. He moved towards him. Go read Moses' prayer in Exodus. He like quoting God's promises back to him. You said, I'm not, you said. I mean, I'm just telling you, you're in a home group, somebody's praying like that, you scoot your chair over a little bit. You don't know what's about, dog's about to attack him, lightning, heart attack. Just get the Rona again. You don't know it, so you do. Like, the Lord, the picture we have is that Jesus never deals with imperfect responders harshly, ever. He doesn't do it. Number two, never touch your spouse out of temper or frustration. Ladies, you should not ever feel physically frightened by your husband. That, look at me, please. That is not normal, and that is not your fault. Brothers, the strength you have been given has been given to defend and nurture. And if you power up and physically bully your wife, listen, I love you, you big dumb animal, but you got some crud going on back here. You've got some crud going on back here. And I don't care if it was only once and you swore to never do it again. I hope you have the courage to turn and figure out what's broken in you. There's grace for that. There's healing power for that. But you will have to own that something ain't right in me. And if that's all you knew because that's all you saw your daddy do, then all the more you're just passing it on to your kids. Somebody's got a shot to put that to death in your bloodline. I wish you had the courage for it to be you. So that could just stop. And that the generations of men that have perpetrated this thing forward would finally die with you. You got a shot at that, but it'll require you having courage. It'll require you having courage. Gosh, nobody wants to turn and look at that stuff. Play the man, dadgummit. Play the man. It's hard, good work. It doesn't have to be like this for you, for her, or your bloodline. You got a shot at putting to death if you just had the cojones to do it. I had a Spanish speaker go, you know that's vulgar. And I said, yeah, I said it on purpose. Next, never seek to shame your spouse. Have you ever taken offense in such a way that you just wanted to hurt him back? Anybody? Oh, just me. Oh, you guys are so awesome. Never. I'm telling you, like that can be an impulse of mine. Like if I get, if little Matt gets triggered over here, then man, I just want to make you feel like I feel. And I'm verbally really good at it. You ever done that? Just been like, oh yeah, pa. And then almost immediately gone, oh man, that did not make anything better. Yeah, like, don't do that. And this is another one of those spaces, like brother or sister, you quick to attack somebody in a way, like at their soul, like you want to hurt them and you don't understand why you do that. I'm telling you, there's gospel work to be done under the surface. If for all of your kind of white knuckle, I'm not going to say those kind of things anymore, and you just keep falling into it, it doesn't have to be like that. There's healing underneath that the Spirit wants to do, but again, you have to move towards it. Can't move from it. Jesus never shames us. Never fight in front of your kids as best you can or use them as leverage. Never bring up your spouse's parents or other family members. Here's another one. Stay on topic. The only time Jesus ever brings up the past is because the past is in the present. And the future's at stake. Let me say that again. The only time Jesus ever brings up the past is because the past is in the present and the future is at stake. Can I give you the example from Scripture? Well, I'm going to give you the example from Scripture. I don't know why. You're not answering my questions today anyway. I feel so alone up here. Is that anybody ever? And it's fine because I know you're liars. I've been the pastor here for 22 years. I have a theology for what you're doing to me today. So John chapter 4, woman at the well. Jesus says, woman, go get your husband. She says, I don't have a husband. And Jesus says, I know. You've had five. And the man you're sleeping with now isn't your husband. Like, why would he ever, like, that's just such, what a terrible thing to ask and say unless her past was in her present and her future was at stake. But if he wants to enter that wound and heal it, that's the only time Jesus ever brings up the past. You, because you don't have that ability, should never bring up the past. Never try to win. It's not an inter-squad scrimmage. Like you're on the same team. These are problems to solve with each other. If the problem's here or the problem's here, what do? We committed. We're going to figure this out. We're going to figure this out. To win, oftentimes, is actually to lose. To win the day and lose the year. It's bad math, guys. Never verbally defame your spouse. Never use sex to manipulate or punish. Never put off resolution seeking. Never, if it's not right, if it's broken, don't be serious about resolution seeking. Now, I've seen quite a few people make bad fights a lot worse by misapplying don't let the sun go down on your anger. Like I had friends, Lauren and I have good friends that had twins, so they didn't sleep for like 2 years, and they started picking up on, like, man, every morning at about 4 a.m., we get in these huge fights. And I'm like, yeah, I bet you do. There's a lot of fights that can be solved with some protein and a nap. Like, maybe your spouse has blood sugar issues. Man, just you have a peanut butter cracker in your pocket, and you're like, before we continue, will you eat that? I'm just saying, just get a little bit of protein in your system, and then let's talk about it. And then I think you should always be serious about entering into the conflict to see what the Lord has, seeking resolution. And so our bride and her ladies, they find Solomon, and Solomon looks up and sees her, and here's his response. You are beautiful as Tirzah, my love, lovely as Jerusalem, awesome as an army with banners. I feel this one in my bones. Turn away your eyes from me, for they overwhelm me. You ever 30 minutes after a fight feel like an idiot? Oh, of course you. Never mind. I'll stop asking. I know you don't. Just me. Just Pastor Matt. Like, I will make a big deal out of something. My response will not be in alignment with what happened. And then, a little bit longer, I'm like, such an idiot, man. I can't believe, and I feel embarrassed. Well, I mean, you can see a little bit of this happening. He's like, please, don't, God, I'm such an idiot. Don't look at me. I don't know why I needed to leave. So he had done something with the Lord now that he's like, I'm sorry for disappearing. I wish I, please don't. He's like embarrassed as she sees him. And then look at what he does. Your hair is like a flock of goats leaping down the slopes of Gilead. Your teeth, man, this brother loves teeth. Your teeth are like a flock of ewes that have come up from the washing. All of them bear twins. Not one among them has lost its young. Your cheeks are like halves of a pomegranate behind your veil. There are 60 queens and 80 concubines and virgins without number. My dove, my perfect one, is the only one of her mother, pure to her who bore her. The young women saw her and called her blessed, the queens and the concubines also, and they praised her. Who is this who looks down like the dawn, beautiful as the moon, bright as the sun, awesome as an army with banners? Let me tell you what's happening here. He sees her. She's come to find him. He's embarrassed about even needing to flee out of frustration. And then he turns and he begins to use very similar, not exact, but similar language to what we read last week in chapter 4. Now, there's two ways to consider that. I'm going to give this brother the benefit of the doubt because that's what I would like. It could be, oh, you're game now? I think what he's saying in this moment, you're still my girl. I still love you. Just like I did on that honeymoon. You're the only one for me. You're the queen of my heart. I love you. I think that's what's happening in this passage, this fight. And then look at her response. I went down to the nut orchard to look at the blossoms of the valley. Listen to the quote. What is she looking for? To see whether the vines had budded, whether the pomegranates were in bloom. Before I was aware, my desire set me among the chariots of my kinsmen, a prince. Why was she looking for him? Does he still love me? Has he rejected me? Does he see me differently now? Am I still safe? Does he still want me? Is this still, do you see how both of them now, this fight is like over, because he sees her and he reaffirms everything they had experienced that was good, true, and beautiful up to that point. You're my girl. You're like the dawn. And she was like, I went to find out if you still felt that way. And he did, and the fight is over. Now, two things in conclusion. Here would be the first thing. Let me put this slide up. I am not interested in pastoring a church where there's any kind of pressure for you to be prettier and more put together than you are. That will agitate my soul unlike any. I don't get agitated by struggle at all. I get agitated by this kind of, I'm fine, you're fine, let's all pretend that we're further along and we're better than we are. How are you, brother? I'm fine, Brother Bill. Like, I hate that stuff. I don't think life is easy or simple. I think it's complex, beautiful, and at times painfully hard. And I don't want us to ever be a place that gets sucked into pretending because we're church folk. You read the Bible? Church folk are worse than some normal folk. Like, the people of God are just like, I can't believe he loves us like he does. Can't believe that he's this committed to us. I know that this stuff hurts. I'm trying to appeal to you to turn into it. I'm trying to let you know it doesn't have to be this way. I'm trying to make the appeal that we are an okay place to not be okay. And that you don't have to pretend. And some of what you're in is not normal or good or what God has for us. And if you like are either too embarrassed or just church hasn't historically been like this for you, I'm trying to just blow out of your imagination that you're supposed to be all pretty in this place. I mean, Jesus is like, it's not the healthy that need a doctor. It's the sick. So you've got to create space. And I think we have created a space where it's okay to not be okay, regardless of what the struggle is. And maybe you're in here and you're just like, well, my spouse just feels differently about this than I do. Great. Then let's just work on your side. Just work on your side of the candle. Like, work on you. That means you'll be bringing more into this than you're able to bring right now. You freak out in ways that aren't in alignment with what you're experiencing when you guys are in conflict. You get real icy and cold and try to punish and wonder where that came from. Look, it came from somewhere. It can also be healed. It can also be healed. Brothers, you snap, you power up, you get angry easily on stuff that shouldn't be making you angry that easy. Brother, there's healing and hope for you. You got to do the work. You got some addiction issues? Hey, welcome to the village. A lot of that going on. And what's funny is those of us, it's the unacceptable addictions, you know, maybe drugs or alcohol. We're addicted to food and addicted to, you know, coffee. I won't say that too loud. I'll rebuke myself. I'm just going to keep. I'm living on it right now. So, right, we've got these acceptable ones. And, like, here's the promise of the gospel. Jesus wants all of you. Now. Jesus will not love me more 10 years from now than he does right now. He didn't love me any less 10 years before this moment. On that moment that I said yes to you, right before my 18th birthday, he didn't go, you know what? 20, 30 years of work, you can be my guy. No, he's like, no, right now. Love you with all that's in me right now. That's available to you. Will you take a step towards help? Take a step towards health. Maybe you can't work on this because this one's not willing, but this one might be. This one might be. Why don't you just own your part of the story and trust that the Lord will work over time? Okay, I'm going to conclude with this. Seriously, I said two things. That was one. It was a lot, but it was one. Second thing. There's this terrible story in Matthew 26. Jesus is arrested in the garden. Peter sees the guy, he pulls his sword. And hey, let me say this, I want a couple Peters in my crew. I dog Peter, but I want a couple of guys near me that you come towards me, they're pulling. I just want them to have better aim than Peter. So Peter like whacks off the guy's ear. I don't even know how you do that. He like just cuts it off. Jesus picks it up, puts it back on. And then Jesus is arrested. And Peter trails behind. The Bible tells us that he's sitting around a fire while Jesus is being beaten and tried, and a servant girl walks up to him and says, hey, aren't you one of his disciples? Peter's like, no, I don't know him. And then she goes out, this is my sanctified imagination. She's serving drinks to the rest of the crowd, servant girl there in the courtyard. And then, you know, she's thinking about it. It's like, no, I think I saw him. I saw him. So she goes back to him and he's like, wait, now hold on. No, you are one of his. Like, I can hear your accent. Like, I know you're one of them. Then Peter powers up. Like, woman, I don't know that man. And then by this time, these two interactions have alerted other people that were in the mob. They're in the courtyard. And then they come at Peter like, no, we saw you with him. We know you're, and he loses his mind. The Bible tells us he like starts cursing people out. Like, I don't know that blankety blank man. And at that moment, a rooster crowed, and the gospel will tell us Jesus turned and looked at him. You imagine? And they lock eyes, and Peter runs away in shame. Christ is crucified, buried, raises from the grave. Peter goes back to what he knows. He's fishing, and so he's off in the boat fishing. He sees Jesus on the shore, wigs him out. This brother puts his coat on and dives into the water and swims to the shore. And Jesus got a fire going. He's got some fish. He's like barbecuing for the boys. The disciple get there, and they eat together. And then Jesus like, Peter, go come for a walk with me, bud. I can only imagine Peter like avoiding eye contact. I'd be avoiding eye contact. And then on the walk, Jesus says, Peter, do you agape me? You remember that, agape? Peter says, Lord, you know I flail you. Okay. Peter, do you agape me? Lord, you know I phileo you. And it was the third thing that I just think is so beautiful. The third time Jesus asks, he asks like this. Peter, do you phileo me? And Peter says, Lord, you know all things. You know I phileo you. So here's the good news for you today as I conclude. Jesus is calling us upward. He's calling us up. Do you agape me? Are you all of life for all of life? And Peter's like, this is all I've got for now. It's all I've got right now. I've got this for now. And what does Jesus do? He comes down. He meets Peter where he is. He doesn't go, well, until you agape me, we're not cool. No, he dropped down. He's dropping down today. Do you love me? Will you follow me? Maybe all you've got is, I mean, kinda? What does it look like to step into the kinda until it's all of life for all of life? I already shared my story. When I first became a Christian, there were three things I needed to stop doing and a couple of things I needed to start doing. I had no idea this wild journey we'd be on. But maybe today it's just like, here's, I just got broken pieces. I don't even know what this means, but I just want to hand you the broken pieces. And this is the best I can do with where I am today. See, I'm trying to tie this to the picture because as much as I want you to have a flourishing marriage, I think it's super important. I want you to know the lover of your soul. I want you to know the one who can make all things new. I want you to give yourself over to the one that can bring life where there's death, that can cleanse you from all unrighteousness. At the end of our service today, we'll pray and sing the doxology and be dismissed. There are going to be men and women up front here, and they're just here to pray for you and encourage you and answer any questions you might have. If you've never even brought the broken bits of pee, maybe the bar just fell too high for you, and so you're just like, I just don't think I could do that. Well, okay, bring what you can and say, I'm giving all I know and understand to King Jesus, and I want him over time to grow me into all that he has for me. What would that look like for you today? Let me pray for us. Father, I bless these men and women in the name of Jesus. I thank you for how you love us. I thank you that you love imperfect responders with such ferocity. I know that there are probably tons of examples of the complexity of relationships that I didn't exactly address their situation, but I thank you for this picture of what we can move towards. And so I ask, Holy Spirit, that you would grant courage where we need to lean in, where conflict is revealing something in our souls that we don't understand. And I just pray for courage to move towards healing and hope in you. And Father, where there are men or women that find themselves physically nervous and afraid in home, I just pray that you would pull them out of the fear of that and move them towards safety. God, I pray for godly men to be the norm here and godly women to be the norm here. Thank you for your commitment to get us there. Give us the courage and strength to surrender more and more and more all that we know with where we are today until you have it all. We need you. Help us. It's for your beautiful name I pray. Amen.